Well, we've set the stage. We've looked at the situation as it is. It's at the end of the feast there, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as the Lord stood up to speak, and Jesus cried and stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And that's in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. We probably won't get to 39 until next week, but 37 and 38. And so there's four things I want to look at this morning. The first is this. Number one is the need of all mankind. The need of all mankind. Now, I want to ask you this. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty? Have you ever been there? You know, a few of us probably have really been to that place where we're really, 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 really there. Like, to the point where you've stopped sweating. Have you ever gotten to a place where you've stopped sweating? You're dehydrated. You stop sweating. You know, when you get dehydrated to a point, it's like your heart begins to race. Your lips and your face begin to crack. You become very lethargic. And so the question would be, have you ever been to that point? Have you ever had that kind of thirst? Because that's a strange place, and many of us haven't. But so what I want you to do for a moment is I want you to imagine that you're in the desert. I mean, there's nothing you can see anywhere around you but desert. And the sun's beating down, the heat is stifling, you have no water, and there's nothing within distance that you can reach to get water. So you're there, your body is failing you. So I have a question as you think about that. Now, I'm going to give you a picture. How many of you have seen The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? Y'all know I like the old Westerns. All right, so The Good, and the Bad, and the Ugly. There's a place in there where the ugly takes the good. I'm assuming the good is Clint Eastwood. Takes the good. He has him, and he's basically holding him hostage, and he's leading him through the desert. And by the end of it, in that part of the movie, Clint Eastwood, his face is cracking, his lips are cracking, he can't hardly move, he can't hardly speak. I mean, he's just there. And when you think about thirst, that's what I want you to think about. And so have you ever felt that? But here would be the question. If you're in that situation, would you feel your need for water? Well, preacher, that's a dumb question. Well, so it's not rhetorical. I'm asking, would you feel the need for water? Oh, yeah, absolutely you'd feel the need for water. Yeah, I mean, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you. I think y'all thought I was trying to trick you there. If you're dehydrated, and if you're in the desert, you're in the heat, you're dying for some water. You would feel that, right? You'd feel that need. I need some water. Danny, I need some water, right? I'm feeling that. I need that. You'd understand. Here's what you would understand. You'd understand your hopelessness. You know that without water, you're going to die. I mean, you're at a point where you're well on the way to it, and there's no hope. You can't walk to water. You can't get to it. There's no hope. You would feel that need. You would know, I need water, or I'm going to die. And you would know you're on the way to death. Here's what Jesus says. He says, if anyone thirsts. If anyone thirsts. And without doubt, these words have a spiritual meaning here. Now, you got to remember, they're pouring water on the altar. They're remembering what God did, the miracle He worked out in the desert as He provided water from a rock, from a stone. He split the stone and the water comes out. That's what they're remembering. And as they're pouring this water out, they're doing it because the people were dying of thirst. And God provided the need. And what does He say here? He says, if anyone thirst. There's a spiritual meaning to this. He's not just saying, there's a lot of water here. Would you like a cup? That's not what He's saying. This is their spiritual meaning to this. They are remembering the physical needs in the desert, but this thirst is of a purely spiritual kind. That's what the Lord is doing here. So what does that word thirst mean? What's the meaning of that? Well, it means to suffer thirst or suffer from thirst. Well, that seems pretty obvious. So what's the sub-meaning? The point A of that is, figuratively then, speaking here of thirst, figuratively, those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supplied, and strengthened. That's what we're talking about with thirst. That's what Christ was saying. If anyone thirst, if you painfully feel your want of and eagerly long for those things which the soul that by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. If any man thirst, when you come to that place. Now, I can't help but think of the rich man in Luke 16. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now look, that was a physical torment. He's in Hades. He has died. He's in Hades. He's feeling that torment. But that's the kind of thirst. Just let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and bring it to me. Just a drop would bring some relief. One little drop. That's how desperate he is. This is what Christ is talking about. But he's not talking about a physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. When we understand the need that we have spiritually, we come to this. It's this kind of anguish, but it's a spiritual nature. So it means anxiety of soul, conviction of sin, desire of pardon, longing for peace of conscience. This thirst is when a man feels his sins and wants forgiveness, is deeply aware of his soul's need and earnestly desires help and relief. It is then that he is in that state of mind which our Lord is referring to here, if any man thirsts. That's what he's talking about. It's not just somebody who flippantly says, I don't want to go to hell. You know, maybe I need to see something about my soul. Maybe there's an afterlife and I ought to be a little concerned about it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a real thirst that comes from understanding that we are lost and dying, and spiritually we are parched. There is nothing we can do. See, the Jews had heard Peter preach on that day of Pentecost, and they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. They heard the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God worked in their hearts, pricked their hearts, and 3,000 people got saved that day. 3,000, I don't know how many were there, but 3,000 people came to faith. The Philippian jailer who cried to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They thirsted, and it was in that state, they were in that state of mind then to be converted. He felt his need. He thirsted spiritually. He knew he had no hope. He's in a desert spiritually with no water and with no hope. He thirsted. You see, he does what people today do. Trisha says, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? See, because we want to control everything. We want to do it. There's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing you do to be saved. Salvation is simply going to the one who's done it all. It's that simple. But I don't know if any of you have seen this. I watch some reels. Sometimes I see these things. And there's a guy who, he's got this board, this wooden board. And on the end of it, it's got a bar. He can put his foot under the bar. So it holds his foot. So it would be a bar like you could lay down on that with your foot hooked. And you could do sit-ups. Well, what he's doing on that thing is he does a sit-up. And then without using his hands, he comes up into a squat and stands up. Now, I don't even know. I wouldn't even dare try that with y'all watching right now. I'd be embarrassed that I couldn't get up. But then he goes back down with his foot caught on that, and then he sits down and goes back into a squat. Now, this guy is saying, so what he's doing is, he said, my goal is to do 100,000 of those. He's tracking it. Every day he's doing them, and he's tracking it. And how many he can do. He wants to do 100,000. And he wants to see what it does to his body, the transformation of his body in doing that. Well, there are some people that say, hey, what must I do to be saved? You got to do 100,000 of those. You got to do 1,000,000 push-ups. Joel, you got to do 5,000 laps around the church property in 3 hours. Okay? And here's what people do. They'll kill themselves to try to do it. If the Philippian jailer here, if he'd come out and said, what must I do to be saved? If Paul and Silas had given him a long checklist, about 20 things, he'd have taken that, man, and run with it. All right, what's first on the list? He'd have been trying to do those things. It's not about doing. It's not about doing. But it starts with understanding that I have a need. Both of these, all, those 3,000, they thirsted. They had heard the Word of God. Their hearts were pricked. They were convicted of their sin and their lostness. They thirsted. The Philippian jailer, he had heard Paul and Silas preach. He had heard them sing. He knew what had happened to them. And he was convicted. And he comes out and he thirsted. That's the place. When we get to that place of thirst, that's when we can come to Christ. That's when we can be saved. So what is this thirst? Well, it's something that everyone ought to feel. And all would feel if they were wise. What does the Bible say? Is that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Scripture is very clear. The Scripture is very clear. We can't deny God. The Scriptures are very clear as we look around. We are aware that there is a Creator. But people don't want to acknowledge there's a Creator. Because if I acknowledge there's a Creator, then I might have to put myself under Him and then be accountable to someone else. But man doesn't like that. Sin says, I'm the boss. I'm number one. I'm in charge. I'm not listening to anyone. So it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. But listen, if people were wise, they would understand this need. They would feel the need that they have. Look, we're all sinful, wicked. Amen? We're all sinful, wicked, dying creatures with souls that will one day be judged and spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. We're eternal beings. And you're going to live eternally in heaven or you're going to live eternally in hell. In the absence, in hell. 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 Not hail. Hell. They give me grief, those who are going, what's he talking about? If you haven't sensed it, I'm from Georgia. And hail and hell are the same thing. The thing that falls from the sky and the place we go. Some go. Anyway, I digress. There's not a man or woman on earth who ought not to thirst after salvation. We ought to all thirst after salvation. However, tragically, most thirst after almost everything but salvation. The world today, they thirst after possessions, position, power, prestige, popularity, pleasure seeking. These are the things which they desire. And these are the things which the world pursues, and that's going to satisfy my thirst. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Drink of this water and you'll come back because you're going to be thirsty again. The water in the well. But he said, if you drink of the water I give you, the living water, you'll never thirst again. Spiritual versus physical. We try to do the physical, satisfy that thirst. There's that emptiness in us. There's that void in us. And the whole world acknowledges it in their pursuit of trying to feel that. And yet Christ is the only thing that will feel that. But Jesus says to those who try the world but are thirsty still, He says, come to me and drink and you'll never thirst again. The beginning of true salvation is to discover that we are guilty, empty, needy, lost, and hopeless sinners. Until we know that we are lost, until we feel the weight of our sin, we are not even in the condition to be saved. The first step toward salvation is to be thoroughly convinced that we deserve hell. Folks that say, you talk to somebody and you talk about sin and they go, well, I don't, you know, I might commit a little sin, but I don't think it's a big deal. You know, I do more good than bad. They don't understand their sin. They don't understand the weight of their sin, the gravity of their sin, what that means. Because our sin, we're born with a sin nature. We're born separated from God. And we sin because we are sinners. A dog barks because it's a dog. He didn't bark and all of a sudden he became a dog. Why do we sin? We sin because we're sinners. And our sin has separated us from a righteous, holy, perfect God. That's the deal. That's the problem. It's us. It's our sin. And until we feel the weight of that, then we haven't thirsted. We must thirst. Number two, we see. So the first thing is we see the need of all mankind. And the need of all mankind is for salvation. But it's the need is that understanding we need salvation is coming to that place of thirsting. Second thing we see here is the scope of the offer. If anyone thirst. And it's been pointed out over and over again as I've preached, I've taught, and the Word of God, as we look through this, we see this, that salvation is for all. It is available to all. It's not available to just a select few. It's available to all. It's available to everyone. It's available to anyone. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, learned or unlearned, all are invited to drink of the water of life. That's what Jesus said. If anyone thirsts, anyone. John 3:16. We know that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, I like King James here, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Have everlasting life. There's the promise there in John 3:16. It's available to whosoever. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. So how many is the Lord willing should perish? How many does He want to perish? He's not willing that any should perish. Any. Look the word up. See what any means right there. Doesn't mean a few. He doesn't desire any to perish, but that all. Let's do another study on the Greek word all. Anybody remember what the Greek word all means? All means all. The desire, God's desire, what He has made preparation for is for all. A salvation is available for all. Are all going to be saved? No. Is it going to be applied to all? No, because all will not come to Him by faith. But those who come will be saved. And His desire is that all should come to repentance. Anyone can come, but there must first be thirst. Now again, I didn't mention this in the first service. Let's think about that for a second. Sometimes people get a little emotional. In an invitation, somebody might respond and come down and pray a prayer. Does that mean they may have absolutely come to saving faith right there? But if they didn't really understand their lostness, can I tell you that's probably not a salvation decision? They have to thirst. There has to be an understanding that I am lost. Would you ever take chemotherapy if you didn't know you had cancer? I don't know that I'd take it anyway. But if you, beside the point. But you're not going to take medicine. I'm not going to take thyroid medicine. I don't have anything wrong with my thyroid. You'd have to convince me that I have a problem with my thyroid, and then that you got to convince me that I need to take that medicine to help my thyroid. There has to be an understanding of the need. There has to be a real thirst. It's not just coming down and praying a prayer. It's not just an emotional decision. There has to be this conviction, this realization of my lostness. There has to be thirst. Number three, the simplicity of the offer. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, Jesus declares that He is the true fountain of life. You want life? He's the fountain. Come to Him. Drink of His water. Drink of Him. He's the fountain of life. He's the supplier of all spiritual needs, the reliever of all spiritual wants. He invites all who feel the burden of sin to come to Him, and He proclaims Himself their helper, their Savior, their hope, their salvation. He is the giver of life. The words, "let Him come to me," are simple, but they settle a mighty question. They show how a man can have peace with God, and ultimately that's what we need. We need peace with God. Because right now we're in opposition to God. We're warring with Him in our sin, and it's us. They show that peace is to be had in Christ by trusting in Him. Trusting in Him. By believing in Him. By placing their faith in Him. See, to come, He says, let Him come to me. To come to Christ is to believe on Christ. That's what He's saying. If anyone thirsts, let him believe on me. Let him come to faith in me. To come to Christ is to believe on Christ, and to believe on Christ is to come to Christ. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And what does He say? and I will give you rest. He's talking about that rest from the pursuit of the chasing after, you know, finding a way to be saved, finding a way. I'm working, trying to labor my way to heaven. I'm trying to get right with God. I'm trying to do it my way. You're never going to do it your way. You're never going to have that peace. You're never going to have that with anyone but Christ, with anything but Christ. The remedy may seem to be too simple to be true, but there is no other remedy. Well, I just can't be true. That's just too simple. I just place my faith in Jesus. I just place my faith in a man. That's too simple. That if it's too good to be true, it must not be true. Folks, it's true. See, salvation is through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other option. There's no other way. There's no other road. There's no other name. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a way. If he was just a way, if there were other ways, Jesus would have said that. He would have said, I'm a way. There are other ways to get there, but I'm a way for you to get there. He says, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life, and no one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father but through a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There are those who say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I love God, I serve God. Listen, if you don't worship Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you don't have the Father either. It's that simple. You get the Father through the Son. And this is the secret of all saving Christianity. The saints of God in every age have been men and women who drank of this fountain by faith, and He relieved their thirst. They felt their guilt and emptiness and thirsted for deliverance. They heard the good news of a Savior who died, was buried, and rose from the dead, taking their place and paying for their sin. They believed the good news and responded to it. They cast aside all confidence in their own goodness and own worthiness and their own righteousness, and they came to Christ by faith as sinners. And coming to Jesus, they found life. He gives life. So really, there are two steps, two simple steps that lead to salvation. The first is to feel the sinfulness of sin and to thirst. You know, someone can feel the weight of sin and not thirst. Someone can understand
I've heard it. I know I'm going to hell. There's no thirst there. They acknowledge their sin. They acknowledge where they're going to spend eternity. But there's no thirst for God to relieve that. The first thing is to feel the sinfulness of sin and to thirst. And the second is to come to Christ and believe. It's that simple. But those are two steps, but they're huge steps. They're mighty steps. They're big steps. And multitudes are too proud and too careless to take these steps. And tragically, few even consider it. We're in a day-to-day, 350 million people in America, and we've probably never been less Christian than we are right now. We're a Christian nation. Well, you keep telling yourself that. Because statistics say even in the Christian church, there aren't a lot of Christians. There are a lot of people, and there may be some sitting in this room right now, who profess Christ but have no true relationship with Christ. You're looking at me like, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm just telling you what research says. They've studied this. They do surveys. They study it out. And there's a lot of people who profess a relationship with Christ who have no born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. So few even consider Christ. Even consider their need, and still fewer believe. Number four, let's look at this. Let's look at the promised results. So we see we saw the simplicity there of the offer, and now we're going to see the promised results. Verse 38.
He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He who believes in me. Now he said, come to me. Let him come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this verse clearly teaches that when we drink of the living water and those rivers of living water spring up within us, we are... Well, let me stop right there. Because here's what happens. When we come to faith, you know what happens? Your thirst is quenched. When you come to Christ by faith, your thirst is quenched. That river that flows up, as a picture of this, you've got the Sahara Desert, and all of a sudden Niagara Falls gushes forth in the desert. It wouldn't be long, it wouldn't be a desert anymore, would it? It would supply everything right there around Niagara Falls. All that water flowing into the desert right there would bring life. It would quench the thirst right there. But it wouldn't take long for that to spread out. And the entire northern part of Africa, that entire desert, that Sahara Desert, would quench that. That river of water gushing would bring life. That's what happens when we come to faith in Christ. We come to faith in Him. That river, it gushes forth. It brings forth life. And the thirst that we have, He satisfies that thirst. So we're satisfied. Our thirst is satisfied. But it doesn't end there. See, when the living water springs up within us, we are to be the channels of blessing to others. Channels through which the life-giving spiritual water flows to quench the thirst of other needy souls. Now, it's pleased God in this dispensation to work through His children. Now, God can do whatever He wants to do, right? But you know what He's chosen to do? To do His work through us. That's how He works. If I went around the room and I asked for your testimony, and you could share testimony of your salvation, I would not to bet, but I won't bet, but if I were a betting man, let me say it that way, if I were a betting man, I would bet that every single testimony will include, this person prayed with me, this person shared the gospel with me, this person gave me a Bible, this person gave me a tract, this person asked me about my spiritual condition at work, this person always talked to me, they always told me about, there would be someone or a lot of someones who were in your life. God works through His children. It's how He furthers the kingdom. That's how He does this thing that He wants to do. And He expects us to be channels of blessing. To be channels. So when we become believers, He wants us to be a channel of that. Now Warren Wiersbe gives maybe the best definition. Some of you have heard this before, but it's the best definition of ministry I've ever heard. He said, real ministry takes place when divine resources, now if it's a divine resource, it's something from God. Now it could be money, but money doesn't necessarily mean that it was a gift from God. I could have earned it the wrong way or whatever. But anyway, it's what am I going to do with that? Is that something God, but it could be money. It could be grace. It could be compassion. It could be love. It could be a kind word. It could be a shoulder to cry on. It could be any of these things. There's all these resources that are divine resources. So ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs, too many needs to even begin to discuss, but ultimately the need of every human is for salvation. And that's what this is all about, when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels. Through loving channels to the glory of God. So how does ministry take place? In a nutshell right there, it takes place through us. Through His children who then are going to be loving channels of His grace into other people's lives. And it's to the glory of God. Look at Acts, you don't have to look, turn there, but Acts chapter 3, if you want to write this down, go read it later. Great story here, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple of the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. The man's been lame his whole life. They carry him to the temple. They set him there. He begs. Basically, that was how he made his living, by people giving alms. And that would have been that's what they did. They were expected to do that. But they would have given alms to him. That's how he survived. This man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them, so he's looking at them, with John, Peter here fixes his eyes on this man. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter says, look at us. So Peter speaks to the man and says, hey, look at us. So you know what the guy's thinking. He's saying, look at me. I'm going to look up. I'm expecting something right now. He knows he's going to get something. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, now look what he says. Silver and gold I do not have. I don't have money. I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have a lot of stuff. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. You know, what did Peter say? Whatever I have, whatever God's given me, whatever can flow from me to you, from Him, is what I'm going to give. And that's what we have to be. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked. This man got up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and what? Praising God. Ministry just took place. Because the divine resource of healing met the human need of his crippleness through loving channels, Peter and John, to the glory of God. This man gave glory to God. Those who knew him gave glory to God. There was a whole lot of glorifying God that went from that. And that's what happens when we are loving channels. When we'll let God use us. Rob, as you said in the class, is we will allow God to, we'll just be a tool in his hand. I said that, but you said that. I'm quoting you, quoting me. So I didn't even remember saying that. But that's what we're to be. We're to be a tool. We're to be channels of His grace and of His love, and to let it flow through us. That river, those rivers of living water need to flow through us into other people's lives. There's a story in the 19th century, a man named Billy Bray, a dynamic Christian and a Cornish miner. So overflowed with Christ that wherever he went, men trusted Christ. Each day as he went down into the mines, very dangerous in those days, he would pray with the miners as he went down. Lord, if any of us must be killed or die today, let it be me. Let not one of these men die, for they are not happy, and I am. And if I die today, I shall go to heaven. It was rumored that at times when he got to the bottom of the mines, the other miners would be on their knees. That's being used of God. It's being used of God. It's being a conduit to let that river, those rivers of life, flow from him into other people's lives. Now, notice there, Jesus, he uses the plural of the word there. He doesn't say a river of life. He said rivers of life, not some slow-moving stream, but raging rivers. Again, as we thought about Niagara Falls, think of Niagara Falls here. Think more water than you can imagine. Think all the waters ever needed to satisfy any, every, and all thirst. That's what we're talking about. It's flowing out. If you are a believer, if you're walking with God, it's gushing out. All we have to do is be conduits of that. Amen? Amen. What do you think, Trayvante? Yeah, I see his head bobbing back there. He's not asleep, so it's good. He's agreeing. That's all we have to do, because it ain't about me. It's about him in me. It's him working through me. And I just have to be this conduit. And see, only God knows what can and should be accomplished through a Spirit-filled life. The possibilities are unlimited. Man, be Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18 tells to be filled with the Spirit. You know how you're filled with the Spirit? You get you out of the way. At salvation, you have as much of the Spirit of God indwelling you at salvation as you'll ever have. He's all there, not just a part of Him. He's all there. The filling of the Holy Spirit is when we get out of the way so that He can fill that space. We just have to get out of the way. So there's some things that, you know, here's what tragically we do is we hinder what God wants to do through us, because as a conduit, we get clogged up. Right, you ever think about, like, you know, rivers that get clogged up with a beaver dam or something? You know, and it backs up and it's not flowing through then? That's a problem. You know, there's life in the Jordan, in the Sea of Galilee, because the Jordan River flows from north. It flows down into the Sea of Galilee.
And then on the south side of there, it flows out of the Sea of Galilee. There's life in the Sea of Galilee. It's full of life. They fish it. It's teeming with life. But the Jordan continues through there. And it flows all the way down in the southern part of Israel into a place called the Dead Sea. Now, what's interesting about the Dead Sea is nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. Everything flows into the Dead Sea. It's a reservoir. The Sea of Galilee is a conduit that the grace that is poured into it flows out of it and gives life. The Dead Sea, whatever flows into it, it's all for me. You know what? The Dead Sea stinks. We get in, it's got a kind of smell to it. Makes you feel kind of gross, slimy feeling. It's supposed to be good for your skin, but man, you feel slimy. Come out, don't you ever did that? You feel just gross. You actually, yes, you should. You just swim in the Dead Sea. You know, what are we doing? Swimming in the Dead Sea. But there's some things that can clog us up. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to be cleansed of our sin. You know, we need to confess our sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can keep that right. We can renew our minds, right? We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? We're to be transformed. And so, look, when we're conformed to this world, you know what we are? We're double-minded. When we start being conformed to the world. Because I come to church on Sunday. I come to church on Sunday. Got my foot on the rock. But you know where my other foot is? It's out here in the world. It's on a boat. And you know what that is? That's double-mindedness. And the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't be a conduit of what God wants to do in your life if you're living in the world, if you're being conformed to the world. You don't want to be conformed to the world. You want to be pressed in the mold of the world. Here's what we do. Here's why we're not effective. We're on the job and we go to cussing like a sailor and then invite somebody to come to church. It's like my neighbor in Georgia, they moved in. I should have known when they moved in. They came in two Chevy S10s with rebel flags flying out the back. Woo-woo! And they looked like the Clampids, everything piled on the truck. That was our neighbors. And so at some point down the road, the guy's on the front porch with a Budweiser. Hey, man, we're going to have a Bible study over here. I'm like, dude, you're drinking a Budweiser on your front porch. I don't want any part of your Bible study. You know? Hey, have y'all heard this joke? Come here. I'm going to tell you this joke. Off-colored, trashy, whatever it might be. Tell that joke and then invite them to come to church. Cheat somebody. Right? Cheat them. Lie to them. And then invite them to come to church. You know what that is? That's a clogged conduit. The living water isn't flowing through us because we're not filled with the Spirit. We're not being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're being conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How do you renew your mind? The Word of God. Man, get in the Word of God. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, quote it, talk about it, listen to it. I made a commitment this year. I'm going to listen. I'm probably halfway through the Scriptures. I'm just listening in the car. I don't listen to talk radio. I don't listen to a whole lot of music. Unless I'm on a long trip, I'll put some music in. But I don't listen to much radio. I put on my Bible app, and I listen to the Scriptures. I don't catch everything. But I am bathing my mind with the Word of God. You know what I found? It changes my attitude. I don't know if Jackie's in here. She can probably tell it. Some days when I come into work, I'm probably in a better mood. Oh, you were listening to the Bible this morning, weren't you? You prayed, didn't you? You prayed this morning, didn't you? You should do that more often. Look, we've got to walk with God. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Look, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. You know what He wants to do? He wants to glorify Christ through us, in us, and through us. And He accomplishes that, as Romans 12:1 says, when we present and we surrender our body, our soul, our spirit to the Lord, and we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and by yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What does that mean? What does that mean, preacher? Yielding your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, a lot of times, we yield our members to the things of the world, to the lusts of the world, to the activities of the world, to the ways of the world. We look like the world. We act like the world. We smell like the world because we're hanging. Look, somebody can light a cigarette 100 yards away from me. You know what I'm going to smell like the rest of the day? A stinking cigarette.
100 yards away, and I'm going to find the smoke, and it's going to stick. We've got to be careful, folks, that we don't yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but of righteousness. You know, if we do those things, if we stay in prayer, we stay in the Word, we confess things, we keep the account short, Lord, forgive me, that was wrong, help me. All these things, as we just bathe our mind in the Word of God, and we're filled with the Spirit of God, man, we can be great conduits then of His grace that flows out into other people's lives. Amazing fact about Christianity: we never experience satisfaction as we are meant to until our lives give satisfaction to others. John Bunyan understood this, and he wrote, "There was a man, the world did know him mad, or did think him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had." Bunyan understood that. Look, as we pour out into others, God does it. You know what happens? We get stagnant. You ever been stagnant? If you're a believer, you probably have. If you haven't, you may not be a believer. Because I think it's a part of being a believer. At some point, you go, you can't always be running 100 miles an hour. At some point, you get a little stagnant. You're like, man, I'm not getting through. Or maybe you've hit a wall in your life. Man, my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. You know what? It's not the Lord. He's listening. It ain't Him. It's us. Sometimes we get a little stagnant. Sometimes we hit a wall. We come up to a wall. You know what we need to do? We need to focus on Christ. We need to focus on Him. We need to find a place of service, a place to do something for somebody else so that our attention isn't on us. Because you know what happens when we start focusing on ourselves? It just gets worse. Depression. Man, I'm just always down or upset or anxiety. All these things come from focusing on me. I got to quit focusing on me and let God use me to serve others, to be a conduit to serve others. Amen? Jay, Aaron, team. As we wrap this up, just give you some thoughts here. Those who are thirsty in the desert are dying. And this is why so many of the miracles during the time of Israel's wandering in the desert had to do with water. See, Moses striking the rock and water pouring out. Moses commanded to speak to a rock so water would come out. You remember, he struck the stone. God said, speak to it. He struck it. He struck it twice. He did it out of frustration. Doesn't seem like a big deal. But what he did, he disobeyed God, and he paid for that. That Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. He didn't get to go, but he disobeyed. And I can go into more of why what he did was wrong there, because that was he used the rod of judgment and he struck the stone a second time. And Jesus is that stone who was struck in judgment for us. He's only struck once. He won't be struck again. So there's a lot of depth in that. But God honored it, and water still came from the stone. In spite of Moses' failure, God was faithful. He honored that. But God provided water in the midst of the desert. See, in the desert, water means life. In the desert, if you're thirsty, you're dying. And Jesus is inviting the dying to come to Him for life. And so the question I have is, are you dying? And the obvious answer is this. Yes, we're all dying. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're dying in a desert. You're dying in a desert with no hope of water. The only hope you have is to come to Christ, and He can satisfy that thirst. So what can we do? See, Jesus invites the dying to come to Him. The one in the desert with his strength fading, struggling to go on, hears the promise of water, and he knows that is his only hope. Your only hope is Jesus. He's your only hope. Only Jesus can give the living water. Only Jesus can give you life. And the greatest of all mistakes is to try to find relief in any other way than the one that's before us this morning, and that is the way of simply coming to Christ. That's it. It's the only hope. It's the only way. Everything else, why would we even waste time on that? See, it's one thing to come to Christ's church. It's one thing to talk to Christ people. It's another even to talk to Christ ministers or even observe Christ's ordinances. See, none of those things can save you. It's totally quite a different thing from coming
to Christ. It is only in coming to Christ that we can have salvation. It's only coming to Christ that our thirst will be satisfied. We'll never thirst again. He meets every need, but it's coming to Christ. We have to remember the warning that Jesus gave that some would seek Him and not find Him in John 7:34, just a couple of verses earlier. And that sounds a lot like Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." I pray this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray this morning that you feel the weight of your sin. That you feel that. You feel the distance of your separation from God Almighty. That you feel your hopelessness in what you're doing right now. And that you thirst for forgiveness of sin, for redemption, for peace in God. And as Jesus said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. I invite you to come to Christ this morning. You can step out. I'd love to take the Bible and walk you right through the scriptures. But it's on you. If you thirst and you come to Jesus, He'll save your soul. It's that simple. Do you need Jesus this morning? Believer, this morning maybe is a time where maybe we just need to get to the altar. Maybe we need to refocus, rededicate. Maybe we need to pray for someone else. Maybe we just need to say, Lord, I want to be used by You. I want to submit my life totally to You. I want to be that conduit that You'll work through. God, maybe I need to confess some sin or something. Whatever it is God is doing in your heart this morning, I pray you might step out, come to the altar. If you need to talk to someone, we'll do that. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the words of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who has given us clear direction on what we need this morning. And that is a personal relationship with Him, with You, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be made right with the Father than through the Son. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't know Your Savior, I pray they'll thirst. Right now, they'll thirst. And they'll move to come to Jesus. Lord, whatever You're doing in our hearts, all over this room, I pray we might just, if we need to come to the altar and pray, if we need to deal with something right where we are, God, I pray we'll deal with You about what it is You're dealing with us about. Do now what only You can do in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.